Well, hello and welcome to the continuation of verse-by-verse Bible teaching. This ministry is brought to you by the Wash and Word hand car washing business located in Churchill, Tennessee on Highway 11W. We're in the Palace Shopping Center, and there my wife and I opened up a hand car washing business so that we may have an outlet for God to bless us with income to support our family. But mostly we do it because we want to be a self-supported ministry, and the money we earn from the car wash, we use to impart to get these messages out to you. The whole concept of the Wash and Word is to present the Word of God into a darkened society in a format that is not the customary Sunday or Wednesday night church service format. And so in addition to the church participation, you should be attending. We offer these Bible teachings in a verse-by-verse format, and we do it because we believe that verse-by-verse Bible teaching is the most effective way to equip the saints for all that this world would continue to throw at us. And so we pick up where we left off. We are currently in the book of Ecclesiastes in chapter 7, as we've been dissecting a man who dissected a life. And he, Solomon, he took his life and essentially devoted a large portion of it, both in time and resources, and not to exalt him or elevate him, because if you think about it, many of the aspects of his search brought with him an incredible amount of fortune, pleasure. You know, if you've been following along, you know that Solomon has sought every avenue to find peace or the meaning of life or why are we here. And during that search, he no doubt had a lot of experiences that were, I'm sure, enjoyable at the time. And isn't that just like the enemy, where we are enjoying a season of sin, or we enjoy a moment of weakness? And while it seems to be an enjoyable aspect at the time, we know that it is not fulfilling anything in our lives. And this is what happened with Solomon. And despite all of the wonderful things he did endure, he knew deep down, and even if he didn't, he found out at the end that every avenue apart from your faith and trust in Jesus Christ is going to end up empty, stale, and probably leave you more desolate than you were before you began your search. So let's take some wisdom from Solomon, and let's just take his already expended resources and learn. And so Solomon in chapter 7 begins a different approach. He's starting to talk about wisdom. And rather than material things trying to find the answers to this piece, he's going towards a wisdom approach. That is, maybe I could find the meaning of life through intellect. And he went on. We read 1 through 6 in the last message, and we'll pick it up here in verse 7. Let's just go ahead and read and see where he takes us. Verse 7, chapter 7, Ecclesiastes. Extortion turns a wise man into a fool, and a bribe corrupts the heart. The end of the matter is better than its beginning, and patience is better than pride. Do not be quickly provoked in your spirit, for anger resides in the lap of fools. We're going to stop right there, because this is a good word. He's saying that he wants us to learn from the mistakes that we've made. He wants us to learn from him, to glean from his trial and his errors, and not to react negatively to the things that he's discussing with us here. Now, Romans 12:12 says to be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. And when you look at these aspects, it leads us to a conclusion later in Romans 12:19, where he says, do not take revenge, my friends, but leave room for God's wrath, for it is written, it is mine to avenge, I will repay. So let's take what Solomon wrote here and what Paul wrote in Romans. He says to be patient in affliction, to not take revenge, but leave room for God's wrath, because God says it is mine to avenge. And Solomon says, do not be quickly provoked in your spirit, for anger resides in the lap of fools. So to not be quickly provoked, to have patience, as he says, and to do it as we remain patient in our affliction, well, that's hard, isn't it? It's hard when somebody's coming against you. It's hard when slander is being brought against your name. It's hard when you're being wronged, or worse yet, someone you love is being wronged. And especially if there's an avenue for you to be able to do something about it in a physical, tangible way. But God says, no, let me handle it. You enjoy the fruits of the rest that you have in Christ. Enjoy the fruits of being joyful in hope and being patient during that affliction, and be faithful in prayer. And God says, I will handle those things. But the moment we begin to use the parts of us, the quickly provoked parts, well, God takes his hands off of the matter. Not completely, but he's not going to contend with us. And if we decide that it's we're going to take it upon ourselves to handle a situation, then God will politely, gentlemanly, take his hands off the situation and wait for us to get to the point where we realize I should not have put my hands upon this situation even a little bit. For only God knows what I need and how to resolve the problem. So friend, next time you're experiencing this provoking, this quick to anger, just be patient and trust the Lord to finish. Verse 10, do not say, why were the old days better than these? For it is not wise to ask such questions. Let's stop right there. Because when I read that verse, who's that remind you of? Do not say, oh, why were the old days better than these? Well, it should remind you of pretty much every grandfather of every family. How many times have you heard that? The older gentleman, you know, the older generation. Oh, let me tell you what it was like when I was young, you know, and it's like that with every generation. They always look back to the days that are referred to as the good old days. And listen, I know it's tempting to look back, you know, if you're over 50 or in your 60s or 70s and think, as far as we've come technologically speaking, wasn't it better when we were younger? Wasn't it better when you can just go out in the neighborhood and feel safer, when you didn't have to lock your doors, and on we go, and there's all these examples. But Solomon's saying, listen, you don't want to live in the past. You see, God lives in the present. The devil lives in the past. The devil brings things to you up front that look really good, but only to drag you down in the future. And so when we think about the past, don't think about it as, oh, those were the good old days. Solomon says, for it is not wise to ask such questions. And every generation has its own share of problems, its own good and its own bad. Is one generation really better than another one? And of course, many of you will say, well, yes, of course, mine was better than yours. And that's okay to think that in a way, in a sense, because we want to reflect on things that were better, but were they always better? God is working all things out according to his will and to his plan. So every generation, regardless of the change, is right in line with the plan and the will of God. And to claim an affinity to a past generation or a past day is to basically ignore what God is doing in the present. So even though things have changed, and even though they're not perceived to be better than they were, God is still working right now in this present situation. And if we focus too much on what was or what used to be, guess what? You're going to miss what is. And that's not what God wants us to do. He wants us to focus on each and every day. I think what he's saying is that to make such a claim is to say that God cannot do mighty things in any or every generation if he chooses. You know, to say that it was a better time is to say that God isn't doing anything now. So let's not focus on that. Let's keep our minds on the present, or better yet, as Paul says, set your mind on things above. You know, the past is one thing, but the future is different. We could set our minds on what awaits us You know, we talked about being patient in affliction and joyful in hope. Well, that joyful in hope is being joyful of what's to come. So regardless of what the past generations were like, or regardless of what this generation is like, let's be joyful in the hope of what the future generation is going to be like. Can I get an amen out there? All right, let's look at these last few verses. Well, we got a few more time. We got a little bit of time. Verse 11, he says, wisdom, like an inheritance, is a good thing and benefits those who see the sun. Wisdom is a shelter, as money is a shelter. But the advantage of knowledge is this, that wisdom preserves the life of its possessor. Let's stop right there, because that's another good word from Solomon. He says the difference between money and wealth, or rather wisdom and wealth, or wisdom and money, or inheritance, he says that wisdom, or knowledge of this, is that wisdom preserves the life of its possessor, whereas money doesn't preserve the life. If anything, it increases its shortness. It takes away its longevity. Money certainly leads to things that are not good for the body. But nevertheless, no doubt that the other side of adversity and trial is often wisdom. How many times have you gone through something that was painful, or a period or a season you didn't understand, and it was adverse, and it was a trial, and it was struggle and tribulation, all these type of things. But what happened on the other side? What happened in hindsight, in reflection? You gained wisdom. Proverbs 9:10 says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. And many times, trial and adversity bring this realism to light. All things are to be enjoyed unto God. Whatever it is you do, do it for the glory of God. And so we seek wisdom better than money, because wisdom is an inheritance that provides and brings forth a fruit, especially when we go through adversity with wisdom. And we get to the other side. And if you ever get to that point where it just seems a little bit too overwhelming, and we all get there at times, don't we? Just consider the next verse. Verse 13 says, consider what God has done. Who can straighten what he has made crooked? Consider what God has done. Consider the work of God. If not in your own life, which I'm sure you can find countless things to be grateful for, consider the work that he's done, and just in creation alone. Consider Jesus. Consider the finished work of the cross. There's nothing we can endure that, in light of or in comparison to considering what God has done, well, there's nothing we can't endure, and there's nothing we can go through that won't that will cause us to focus on that and get depressed and get sad or angry or whatever it is your bad times are bringing to you. I can't stress this enough. You have to focus on what God has done for you, because this world it's set up, it's equipped to tear you down. Every advertisement, every work of the devil and his demonic forces is designed to get your mind off of Christ. And we have to keep our focus on the Lord, and we have to remember what he has done. Because when you count your blessings one by one, you will soon pull yourself out of whatever funk or depression that you are in. And I can say that with 100% assurity, because I have done that many times, countless times. I have been depressed, and I have gone days and weeks in depression until I learned the secret of counting the goodness of God, considering the works of the Savior. And when we do this, every day can be a joyful day. Well, that's it for our time today. We encourage you to come by the Wash and Word. Come out and get your car washed. That's how you support this business, and it's also how you support this ministry. We invite you to go to the washandword.com website. That's wash, the letter N, word.com. And there you can download these and other sermons for free. You can also find out information about the business, or you can call 423-920-0913. That's 423 920-0913. Have a blessed day.